Yeah, anybody, is anybody paying attention to the new ad campaign on TV, print, billboards, He Gets Us? Anybody paying attention to that?
He Gets Us?
He Gets Us. Marcia, you're paying attention to that? You tuned into it? You seen it? Yeah. That's it. He Gets Us. It's this organization putting multi-millions of dollars into TV, broadcast TV, billboards, and of course it's online. But it is an effort of a group to make Jesus relevant to the current times. That and their contention is that Jesus has fallen out of relevance for 2022. Okay? Anybody seeing it?
Is that the one who says Jesus gets you?
It's it. That's the whole thing. Jesus gets us is what it does. Okay? So have you... I don't want to prompt this if you haven't seen it, because I'm really looking for your opinion on it. The ad campaign Jesus Gets Us. Have you seen it? Seen it? What do you think it's doing?
I don't know what it means.
You don't know what it means? No. Well, then it's failing. It's supposed to be making Jesus relevant.
It's just the way we are.
Just the way we are.
That's right. I mean, we don't have to do it again.
Well, okay. So what I'm going to say to you is, when you see it, you know how stuff just passes by you. When you see it, pay attention to the message. Tell me what you think about it. We've been asked to review it. So far, my review of it is not very flattering.
We being who?
Who's we?
Church, you and your wife, or everybody.
Who's we? We've been asked to review it. Who's we?
We, as in me and selected church leadership, asked to look and review it, and is how much veracity there is.
What's the aim with it?
All right, here's my, and I'm not trying to prejudice your opinion because I want your opinion on it. The way it looks to me right now is they are presenting a Jesus that does not look like God, but looks like us.
All right. Mm-hmm.
They're selling them,
okay? Yeah. So, in trying to create relevance of the Christ, they're making Jesus look like me and not divine.
Yeah.
Okay?
Well, but yeah.
This is strictly an ad campaign. It's TV. It's billboards. Okay, and it's a group. He Gets Us. That's it. HeGetsUs.com. So that's how you can go in. You can look at it. It's on TV. Here's one example of what they do. They are talking about the fact that Jesus had a lot of trouble controlling his emotions. Therefore, you, having trouble controlling your emotions, are just like Jesus.
Wow.
Okay, now I'm fresh to this. I'm asking you to pay attention to it. See what you see. Tell me what you see. It looks very much like a humanistic effort to make Jesus look like us and us not look like Jesus. Which is the tug of war in this whole Christian thing, right? Mm-hmm. Which way do you want to go? Mm-hmm. Which way is it supposed to be, actually? Okay, just, again, keep it in mind. It's all over. When you see it, I'm saying pay attention to it, see what you think. Okay, we're John 4 is where we are this morning. And I know we're mismatched as far as our books are concerned. I've got this copy. It's the newest revision, so it's chapter 4 in my book. If you have the other revisions, you're in chapter 3, as far as the book is concerned, the Gospel according to Jesus. All right, this is John 4. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing, more disciples than John, parenthesis, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Mm-hmm. Jesus left Judea, the handy-dandy map that I drew for you for reference, that is Judea, right there, okay? And guess what that is, Leonard, what is that? If that's Judea,
that's not, oh, I'm sorry, what?
If that's Judea, what is that? That's the lake. Very good. That's a lake.
Galilee.
No, see a Galilee.
Galilee's up there.
So I give this away. So what is that? Big G is
Galilee,
making that
the
Sea of Galilee. Okay, which makes that the
Dead Sea,
and making the connector.
Jordan River.
Oh. Say that.
Yeah.
Awesome. Awesome.
It's blue.
Well, it's blue on top of yellow. Okay. So, he leaves Judea to pass through Samaria. Because he's got to do that because he's going to Galilee. Right? He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. I'm in John 4. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour, so it's around noon. Jewish time. I know MacArthur said he's operating on Roman time. Jewish time would have put this right at noon, because they start at 6 o'clock in the morning. The Jewish clock starts at 6 a.m. So all time is marked about from 6 a.m. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sitting thus by the well, about the 6th hour, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, this was normal behavior. If you were a rabbi, you had disciples around you. They, and I don't mean this sarcastically in any way, but they did your bidding. So your creature comforts, what you needed, if you needed food, if you needed water, if you needed new shoes, your disciples that were following you would take care of those needs for you. This was very common this period of time. So the disciples going into the town for food, very normal. Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Right? Now MacArthur talked about this, but in a particular point in history, under Solomon's reign and his sons, the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, they had a spat, they divided, and it became Samaria, the major town, and this was the seat of government and religious government for the northern kingdom. Okay, so that the S stands for Samaria. The southern kingdom of Judah, all right, which is where two tribes remained, Judah and Benjamin. So you had 10 tribes, went with the northern kingdom, 2 tribes in the southern kingdom, commonly referred to as Judah. So north, south. There was a split. Because of that, because of this, the whole Samaria thing, they got invaded. So this is about 722 before Christ. They get invaded. The Jews get taken away, most of them anyway. Assyrians got moved into Samaria. Okay? So non-Jews got moved into Samaria with the people that left. They intermarried. All right, so you no longer have 10 tribes that are Jewish. What you've got is Jews intermarrying with Assyrians in general. Okay? So, what was the Jewish reaction here, Judah and Benjamin? What was their reaction in thinking about you if you were a Samaritan? a person of mixed heritage. It was not good. Yes, it was not good. In fact, it was based on hatred. Okay, they were the Samaritans because these people set up all their worship, set up all their laws. They did everything. They did not participate in Jerusalem. They had their own system. They had their own temple. They had their own worship. They had their own lineage. Okay?
But they weren't welcome there either.
Samaritans were not welcome in Jerusalem. And Jews here were not welcome in Samaria. It's like they were two different people, which is, you know, kind of tragic. But so there's your 10 tribes. There's 10 tribes that are really no longer Jewish. So anyway, the point is that the parenthesis in verse 9, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They did not. Now, I'll get back to this. There's really four major reasons Jesus should not have entertained even a conversation with her. Should not have, if Jesus was like us. Okay, there's a theme here. There's a theme here. Okay. So Jesus answered and said to her, "You know, woman, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. How are you going to get that living water just sitting there? You asked me for a drink, remember? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you?
Yeah.
Who gave us the well, drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle? You're not greater than Jacob, are you?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst, but the water that I give to him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, and I would add sarcastically, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to be thirsty anymore, nor walk all the way up here to get water." It's hard to think about people responding to the Lord Christ, but isn't it? He said to her, "Go call your husband. Tell him to come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Well, you have finally spoken truly. You have said, 'I have no husband.' You've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have finally said truly." So you, a woman, you have finally told the truth. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Hope you're getting the underlyings in all this. You know, because John is full of these undercurrents that work through the text. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Gerizim, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus said to him, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Okay, he's speaking of himself. "But an hour is coming, and now actually is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Okay. Was that the message to Nicodemus? Sure it was. Mm-hmm. Exactly the message to Nicodemus. "God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Okay, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Here's verse 26. Jesus said to him, "I who speak to you am the Christ." Am he. You hear this accusation made a lot. Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that's a lie. And it's not a lie one time. It's a lie at least 15 times in the New Testament, probably 10 or 12 of those in John itself. Elizabeth and I have the youth on Wednesday night. We're going through More Than a Carpenter. If you've ever read that, Josh McDowell, it was written 50 years ago. Okay? And one of the issues with Josh is he's saying, very simply, did Jesus claim to be God? Can you find in the Scripture a place where Jesus clearly, plainly said he was divine? He was God. We're taking the kids through this. You know, can you find that? I'm not asking you if you believe it. Do you see that Jesus claimed it? It's always the first aspect. Do you see? Because that accusation is made often, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Yeah, hear that a lot. Okay, so said, I am speaking to you, and he. I'm the one that you're looking for. At this point, his disciples came. They marveled he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now these are thirsty people. They stormed out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat you don't know anything about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. All right, I'm going to stop there. All right. Now, there's spiritual blindness all around, right? You've got this girl, this woman, speaking to Jesus, and he's plainly telling her who he is, and she's dodging his questions and dodging the reality of what she's done in her life, and she's given him sarcastic answers to his questions, and yet, do you notice that Jesus just stayed with it. He just continues to tell her the truth. Now, we're talking about the gospel according to Jesus. Right? That's the whole point of this. I want to take you back to where else have we seen these precepts so far? What is the gospel according to Jesus so far? What do you say they are? You've been through, this is the fourth chapter. What do you say, the gospel according to Jesus? Just some of what you might say, oh yeah, there's one right there. That's an item that I would put in the list of the gospel according to Jesus looks like that. Right there. I've listed out about 10. So I'll make this easy. Go to page 10. There's one on page 10. In my opinion. Okay? You may find others. And I'm certain that there are more. So we're looking for the identifiers of what the gospel according to Jesus looks like.
What chapter is that?
Yeah, I'm looking at, let's see. Okay. Yeah, I'm on page 10. But this is in the preface to the anniversary edition. So if you don't have the anniversary edition, let me just move on. Don't look for that. I'll get there. Okay, here's one of the principles of the gospel according to Jesus. And if you have the newest version, this is on page 10. Modern, postmodern evangelicalism has aimed at making the gospel sound as easy and appealing as possible. Jesus' evangelistic approach was exactly the opposite. He responded to people's queries about how to gain eternal life by making salvation sound nearly impossible. Because for fallen sinners who are trying to save themselves, it is, in fact, impossible. So one of the factors of the gospel according to Jesus is This is not easy.
That's Mark 10, 26.
That's Mark, very good. That's Mark 10, 17 to 26. That's where
that's
you,
actually Mark 26.
Yeah. That's where you get that. Okay? So, this is just one of the factors. And what I'm encouraging you to do, as you read through, say, that looks like an identifying factor of the gospel according to Jesus that makes it different than the norm. Okay? So, I brought up, he gets us, because this is a counterfeit way of looking at the gospel according to Jesus. It's a current counterfeit way. Okay? Go to I've got another one on page 11. I'm just going to read it to you. Okay? In the minds and methodologies of most evangelicals, the entire gospel was finally reduced down. This is modern evangelicalism. This is the God gets us, he gets us whole campaign. The entire gospel is reduced to one easy idea. Jesus is a kind Savior who patiently waits for sinners to, quote, accept him or invite him into their hearts, and that he offers eternal life with no strings attached in exchange for anyone's decisions. This is what I'm saying to you. The gospel according to Jesus does not look like that. Okay? It's not easy, and we'll get to that. It is not based on some decision that you make for Christ. Okay? I'm just talking.
Jerry, okay? Read that next part of the next paragraph where he mirrors what it actually is, the faith he called sinners.
Oh, okay. Very good. The faith he called sinners to was a repentant, submissive surrender to the truth. The gospel according to Jesus is faith that a sinner has that results in repentant, submissive surrender to the truth, including the truth of his absolute lordship. Markers of the gospel according to Jesus. So, this helps you see falseness, right? Mm-hmm. Sheila, does something else look false to you?
Well, it seems like you see that a couple of times with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. The first thing he tries to do is get them to admit their sin and repent their sin. Because isn't that the first step in coming?
It's the approach Romans takes. The book of Romans takes three chapters to say, you are guilty. It's the good news of the gospel. You are guilty. That's the gospel according to Jesus. You are guilty.
And don't you see it again, like in Job, when Job is debating God, and then all of a sudden he gets like the light on Marblehead. He was like, whoa, I am so sinful. Because once you're really faced with that purity, you can't deny your...
Denying your own worth. You know, how valuable you are to God. I mean, what an empty argument that is, comparatively speaking. Okay? Not saying that God does not make us with dignity. He certainly has the imprint that we have. Yes. However, we tend to take it beyond that. Okay. Let's say I'm on page 15. Now, this is the preface to the first edition. So you should have this. Preface to the first edition. Now, we're looking for markers of the gospel according to Jesus in what? Okay, so this is what, he wrote this in 1988. This was his first release. I expect, for example, someone will accuse me, this is MacArthur talking, of teaching salvation by works. So we're looking for markers for the gospel according to Jesus, okay? Let me say clearly as possible right now, salvation is by God's sovereign grace, grace alone. Markers of the gospel according to Jesus. Sovereign grace, grace alone. Nothing a lost, degenerate, spiritually dead sinner can do in any way to contribute to his salvation. Saving faith, repentance, commitment, obedience are all divine works wrought by the Holy Spirit in the heart of everyone who is redeemed. I have never taught, this is MacArthur talking, I've never taught that some pre-salvation work of righteousness can bring you to the point that salvation can be applied to you. There are no human works in the saving act. God's work of salvation includes, this is the gospel according to Jesus, a change of intent, a change of your will, a change of your desire, your attitude, and those things inevitably produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Those things. Your will, your intention, your desire, your attitude. Are you saying amen to this? Your heart gets changed. It's just not the same. And no weak decision on your part can make that change. Carol told me a funny story about someone that she knows who has been baptized repeated times. And every time he gets baptized, he said, "Now this time, it's real." And of course, Carol's telling me this, you know, with her eyes rolling.
Jerry, it wasn't. He showed himself.
Oh, okay. Yesterday. Well, that was just yesterday. Okay, so he's failed already.
You have to get baptized again, I guess.
Okay, so here's one of the issues that has been standing for history. Okay, so ever since the Reformed doctrine started to become more apparent. So Luther is as good a place as any. So you're talking about the 1500s when Luther and people like Luther started talking about Reformed doctrines and started talking about your salvation is based on faith. Okay? The classic response out of the Roman Catholic Church, which was the reigning Christian church at that time, was the concern that they had that you would base your faith, you would base your Christianity on faith alone and that you would not produce good works. Their concern out of the Roman Catholic Church was that if you based your Christianity on faith alone, that you would not produce good works, you would not be obedient, your life would be a shipwreck. Well, this is exactly the same thing MacArthur's talking about. The people that want to talk about some weak confession of faith and yet don't have any intention of buying the Lordship of Jesus truly off, making their life a shipwreck and taking the church with them, unfortunately. God gets us. Okay, I'm now on page 25. I'm trying to move this along because I want to get to the woman at the well. Intriguing creature that she is. The woman at the well, really. I mean, that section in John isn't, if nothing, if you don't take it for anything else, isn't it beautiful? Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus going out of his way. Oh, I was supposed to make this point earlier. Okay, here's the straight from Judea to Galilee. All he's got to do is walk straight up through Samaria. Okay? However, Jews didn't do that. So what they did, Jews would cross over the Jordan River, would walk up the eastern side of the Jordan. When they were past the lot lines for Samaria, they would cross back over to Galilee.
Yeah.
Normal way for them to do it. And what does Jesus do? Of course, he doesn't take that way. He walks right straight up through Samaria, which simply wasn't done. You just didn't do that. Okay? So, you know, this is Jesus breaking barriers. I should have pointed this out as well. In verse 4, there's a very small phrase that says, he had to pass through Samaria. Wonderful. Wonderful. He had to pass through Samaria.
He was on assignment
that this woman was going to come. Okay, this is going to be one of the points of the gospel according to Jesus, is that, I'll get ahead of myself here, Jesus seeks sinners? Do sinners seek Jesus?
No.
Don't buy that. Jesus seeks sinners. Beautiful picture of our Savior. Okay, so I'm on now on page 25. I said 25. Oh, yeah, this is one of my favorite ones. Okay, so the Gospel according to Jesus on page 28, identifies this concept of freedom or slavery. Which one do you say the Gospel according to Jesus establishes?
Slavery.
Slavery. Okay? And slavery to what?
Righteousness.
Slavery to righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. The Gospel according to Jesus teaches slavery to righteousness. It does not necessarily teach freedom to do whatever you want to do. Okay? Now, I'm not making a racial statement here. That's not the point. Okay? But the basis of historically, black liberation theology, it's a thing, was that Jesus came to set that race of people free to do whatever they wanted to do and to construct their own lives and their own governments. And okay, that was the mission of Jesus. There are others. The Gospel according to Jesus is to actually make you a slave. Okay, it's one of those features. Okay, now, look on 28. I'm actually on 29. He is not, the Gospel according to Jesus, is not concerned about your self-esteem. Talking about features of the Gospel according to Jesus, he is not concerned about whether you feel good about yourself. He's not concerned about whether you have more money to work with. He's not concerned about your riches. He's not concerned about your feelings of personal fulfillment. The Gospel according to Jesus is not concerned about your political ideology and reward, politically speaking, or government speaking. Page 34. Move there. Okay. You should all be there. Slavery to liberty. So understood correctly. The Gospel is an invitation to slavery. For you to be a slave to righteousness, therefore a slave to Christ. All right. Just one place to go to. 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. The Gospel according to Jesus is about slavery. Okay, you see what I'm digging at here, because I want you, as you read through this, to be identifying these major points that are different from the way the Gospel typically gets preached in what I'm bringing up to you. Is a modern attempt to make Jesus look like man and not man to look like Jesus. There's a very big difference there. Okay, this is, I'm on page 37 now, so we should be tuned. This is actually chapter 1, right at the end of chapter 1. No, I lied. This is chapter 2. Page 37, one of the features is that the way to Jesus is very narrow. This is what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus preached the gospel, what he's saying here is that the way is narrow and very few find it. The way is narrow. It's not this broad plain where anything you say and anything you're willing to do gives you entry into the kingdom. Gospel according to Jesus makes it narrow. Okay? Page, and I'm on page 39. If you're with me, Okay? It says very clearly. Now, this is Paul talking about. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. And this is the idea that you are to examine your life and evaluate your life at, if you are in the kingdom. You're supposed to be constantly examining and evaluating. So when we have our 30 seconds of confession on Sunday,
there's never enough time.
Okay, I agree. You're supposed to be using that time to actually examine and evaluate. Yeah. Okay. I'm on page 41. This is where he gets to Nicodemus. This is a very important point he makes to Nicodemus. And he says very clearly, the gospel according to Jesus, Nicodemus, is the same now as it has always been. It is by grace alone that you are saved. And Nicodemus, you ought to know that. As a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, you ought to know that the situation has never changed. It's always been by grace alone. You are forgiven by me on the basis of what I, in that particular case, what I will do on the actions of Christ. Okay? Okay. So, let's move on. We are now to the woman at the well. Now, considering what we have talked about, these aspects of the gospel according to Jesus, what do you think he was trying to communicate to her as the specific aspects of the gospel? What are you going to add to your tick list of, yes, these are factors of the way that Jesus preached the gospel? What do you... I've already given you one. I gave you the big one. Jesus seeks sinners. Jesus seeks sinners. The gospel according to Jesus, true aspect of it is not man seeking Jesus. Jesus seeks sinners. And in fact, if you look at it here with this woman at the well, what do you see? Jesus is seeking her. He's given her truth. And she's fending him off and trying to get away from him.
Well, she doesn't get it.
Getting them sarcastic answers. Well, if you gave me living water, I wouldn't have to walk all the way up here. You know, he's talking her deep truths and what
she
said.
This is the first time I ever really, I know this is terrible to admit, but I did not realize that she didn't have her eyes opened at that. I mean, I thought she believed when she ran into town and told everybody, but on closer reading of that, she said, he's a prophet. She didn't say he's the Messiah.
Oh, that's right.
Sorry. Wasn't it that she was... if she went, because she's a lowly woman and they have no voice, that she couldn't go to the men in the village and say, I've seen the Christ, because then they say, woman, you don't know.
She was also,
so she had to present it as, come see, come guide me.
But she was also alone because the other women in the town wouldn't hang out with her.
Well, she was an outcast.
Yeah, the lowest form.
Absolutely. Okay, so why did Jesus go to these great lengths to capture her? What do you think that is?
His sufficiency and also his
grace. Well, if he could save her, he could save
anybody. Okay, are you conscious of the fact that the scripture is being written and displayed in some regard for you?
Your position in life.
For everybody of all time, it's establishing a position that, in fact, and I've already said this, that it is Jesus that seeks out. And who does he seek out? I mean, he has just rejected Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, rich guy, smart guy, schooled in the law. He has just basically rejected him and run him off. And here he is going out of his way to go find
the sinner.
A very immoral woman, put it that way, living openly in sin, which, you know, in our day and time, nobody pays attention to it. Okay? In that particular time, in a small town, can you imagine how people viewed her, expecting lightning bolts to hit that town at any point because of her? And Jesus sought her out.
Because he chose her before the foundation of the world.
Because she was a sinner. He came to save sinners.
Okay. You get this concept of he had to. I mean, it's fabulous. When you think about your God condescending to your greatest need, I know some of your own stories.
It also shows that it was not for just a select few. It was not.
Wow.
Not just the Jews. It could be the other races and people.
Okay. Other races and people. And what point did he make to her? She's saying, well, you worship in Jerusalem and we worship here. And when the Christ comes, he's going to tell us. What is Jesus? How does Jesus respond to that?
What's he say? Spirit and truth.
Yeah. Get off the place, woman. It's neither Jerusalem nor is it Gerizim. You're looking at the place of worship. You're looking where proper worship belongs. I am the temple of God.
And also, I think he targeted these sinners because the only thing they had to offer was their sin.
It's one of your favorite statements.
That's the only thing we have to offer.
That's one of Elizabeth's favorite statements, that what? All she had to offer Jesus was her sin.
True.
She says that to people and they're just... She was sharing Christ with a young lady this week. She
said that. The people of God, he keeps saying over and over in the Old Testament that they were committing adultery with other gods.
Yes.
So, actually, before we come to Jesus in our hearts, we are adulterous too.
Oh, yeah.
So we're just like her. We have another God, and it's usually ourselves.
Usually ourselves, mm-hmm. Sure. I mean, that was an old thing out of Campus Crusade where they had a picture of a throne. Mm-hmm. It was the Campus Crusade way of leading you to Christ. And their question was, the diagnostic question was, who do you have on the throne? Mm-hmm. And then you had to go in and you had to draw yourself on the throne and then erase yourself.
That's right.
And then make some picture of Jesus on the throne. I mean, it stuck. Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. It may not have been right, but it stuck.
When she went back to the town, she said to them, I found it. Could this be the Christ?
Okay.
So now these people are coming to find out, yes, he is the Christ, and perhaps because of her.
Why would they
bring that information to the town? They went out, and there again, because of her, many believed.
Yeah.
Why would they listen to her?
That was her purpose.
That's a really good question. Why would they listen to her?
Because they were compelled to come to Christ.
Yeah. There is another one of those words. They were compelled to come.
They couldn't have brushed her off.
God's
all people, why would they listen to her?
Gospel according to Jesus. They were compelled to come. Do you say that about your own conversion?
Yeah.
Were you compelled to come?
Would they have listened to a man?
So I guess that says that it encourages us to, even though we don't think we're able to influence anybody, we need to do it anyway.
Do it anyway. You don't know.
But sometimes you don't realize that the older you get,
the simple message you say they were.
We've heard many stories from, you know, we had no idea.
You have no idea. And I'll tell you, when particularly... Okay, so if you grow up, you come to Christ late. All right? So for me in my 30s. Well, my family saw a lot out of me that didn't look like Jesus.
Yeah.
So now I go back to my family and I'm preaching Jesus. And
they're Catholic.
And it's Okay, and so they're looking at me saying, what are you talking about? I know who you are.
Yeah.
I know who you are.
Well, they knew who she was, too.
They knew who she was, and she told them anyway.
Right.
And they were compelled to come and find the Christ for themselves. Yeah.
Yeah. She was an instrument.
You know, it's a beautiful picture.
When he could have chose from the top instead of the bottom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, went out of his way. I mean,
well, got a very influential person in the family if he had wanted to.
Yeah, he did not really care much about who he preached the gospel to. You know, I mean, I think this is pretty obvious that Jesus ran away more people than he circled in. I mean, to me, it looks like he was pushing these people away versus, and we're going to get to the rich young ruler. It's a classic case of Jesus setting up an impossible standard for a guy that he could have roped in and used. I mean, what would we do in the modern church if some wealthy, well-known politician walks in and kneels at the altar and asks to be redeemed? What would we do with that guy? I mean, I'm afraid we'd use him until he wore out. We'd use his money, we'd use his influence. I'm talking about the general church, not necessarily us. I mean, we tend to get too man-centered in the preaching of the gospel according to Jesus. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
And
in the long run, it was Nicodemus who helped take Jesus' body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We think Nicodemus came around.
He was right. He was.
We do. I mean, that's the general thought line anyway, that he came around. Okay, so her physical thirst had nothing to do with her spiritual need. Jesus was talking about one thing. She was talking about totally another. But really think it was defensive on her part. And, of course, the whole point about Jesus going to her, I'll wrap up with this. This is on page 69. And this is out of Isaiah. And this is kind of what Jesus was saying to her. You know, let the wicked forsake him, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And God will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's out of Isaiah. So, you know, if you reflect back to Jesus talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you should know this. You should know this, Nicodemus. We'll move on. In the new book, chapter 5, and the old book, I think it's chapter 4. And so we're going to still work a little bit in John. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the fact that you do seek sinners and we claim we are those. Thank you for your forgiveness applied to us. We grasp it with both hands, Lord. Thank you for the goodness of your word as we understand it, Lord, because we can understand it, given the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.